Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Is your Jesus wonderful? He's not dead, is he? He's alive. Not he has risen, he is risen. And where is he? Where is he? What temple is he made to dwell in? Tell me. The body of Christ. The temple of God, in which the risen Christ dwells and lives and has his being in you. I thank God for the privilege of, from a broken life and a sanctified heart, to be able to share the word of God with you this morning. And I'll read a passage from John chapter 20. Written by a witness. Someone who was a witness to the resurrection. It's true of a law court, isn't it? You need witnesses. You need someone who saw what happened can testify it. Yeah? In fact, it's cameras that do it most of the time these days, but in olden days it needed people with eyesight who saw and heard. John was such a witness. And we'll come back to this, his what he saw. But this is what he wrote some possibly 50 years after the event or more. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Good question. Who is it you are looking for? Can I ask you the question? Who is it you're looking for? The answer to that question determines everything. Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. It's really important to bear in mind that John was a witness to these things. I remember one Easter, I think I may have said that before, that I was talking about the importance of being a witness. And I took the example of, I'd read it in a book, and I thought this was a good idea to do on an Easter Sunday service. I'd eat a daffodil. Because if the people went back from the service and they say, we saw this pastor eat a daffodil. And they say, sure, no you didn't. You couldn't have. There's nothing. That's so stupid. Having read about it, but I didn't read it. I reread it afterwards, and the guy ate the daffodil leaves. I ate the whole head of the daffodil. And part of it is poisonous. It really is. I do not recommend anyone to eat a daffodil head, whatever you do. Eat the leaves with a salad, but do not eat the daffodil. And we had Up From the Grave You Rose as a last hymn. And there was something rising up in me, and it was not clever. And fortunately, I had enough verses for me just to excuse myself and recover in private. But John was witness. He said, while it was still dark, it started. Something had happened in the darkness that no one knew about. While it was still dark. Could that be true for you? In the darkness of our lives sometimes, when we're struggling with stuff, and these disciples and the women and Mary Magdalene were struggling big time. Something was happening in the dark, in the unknown, that was to change their lives. You know, sin was atoned for at the cross. But death was defeated in the tomb. Yes, in the tomb, in the dark place, in the difficult times of life, the very victory of the resurrection of Christ can break forth. You know that we go to prison sometimes. And I say of the prisoners that sometimes they can be free in prison more than anyone else on the face of this earth. They can be the freest men in the world because something has happened in the recesses of the cave of their heart, their tomb. Let me read something that some of us mark prisoners' Bible studies. And I do a little bit, not much. And some of them do advanced things, Wayne Grudem, which is systematic theology. And part of that, there's a personal application that they write. And this man is not from Chelmsford, and you won't know his name, so it's okay for me to read something that he put about the personal application. And it is talking about what change has been in his life. And now I feel at peace with God and a joy in my heart, because God, through the death of his Son, and much more having been reconciled, I see that Christ not only saved my life, but also God gave me a life worth living. And I see now my real purpose for life in 2 Corinthians 5:14. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is a man in prison. And the life which I live now
in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. What joy this gives me to know, in my heart I am truly forgiven. And I am an adopted son with full privileges. This is coming from a man who stole off everybody, was arrested for murder by the age of 16, condemned by my own guilt, and who could live with such guilt, that he abused drugs, hated the world because of being sexually abused in my childhood. I'm now an adopted son of the living God. That is God's love, mercy. And I know now I am a child of God, made in God's likeness, and I have a life worth living. The next question. Yes, I have had a remarkable rescue, as I've had 3 heart attacks from my own abuse of drugs. And while I was in hospital, I had an overpowering feeling that I was being looked after, as I did swallow enough drugs to cure myself. But I did not swallow the drugs to cure myself. I was in evading arrest. That was, he swallowed all the drugs that they weren't found on him. And I believe that this is when I gained a God consciousness. And a second time, when I had 6 broken ribs and a punctured lung, I had a voice tell me I was going to live. And praise be to God, I am alive today. God save me. This is the resurrection Jesus. This is God. This is the God that just doesn't do it for this gentleman, but can do it for you and me, wherever we stand. Christ is eternally risen. Hallelujah. I think when I'm talking, we need some praise gods here. Not because I'm talking, but because what I'm talking about. Yeah? This is an epoch of grace. The good news. Not only the power of Jesus' blood to set me free from sin, but the power of his resurrected life enabling me to live as more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. It has been Friday, but Sunday has come. The account is about Jesus and his resurrection that we read in John 20. But wonderfully, it's about Mary Magdalene. John has written this, and he does allude to himself as the one Jesus loved, the one that got to the tomb first. But no, he's a bit part player to this. He's not writing about himself and how he felt and what it was to be one of the two, the first of the disciples to appear in it. That's not the issue. The issue is about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing that he should write in this way. Mary was last to leave the cross, and she was first to arrive at the tomb. What does that say about her? Why was it that John saw her as such a significant person? Luke 8:2 introduces Mary Magdalene to us. After this, Jesus travelled about from town to town and village to another, one village to another rather, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons came out, was among them. God is the God of turnaround. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? That there's nothing that God cannot turn around in our lives. Mary was the first to see this woman, possessed by 7 demons, an outcast from society, looked down upon and despised as no value. What did her testimony, what did that account for nothing amongst a male-dominated society who were ultra-judgmentally? She was a bruised reed that Jesus would not break. She was a smouldering wick that he would not put out. It was not to a high priest, it was not to Peter, it was not even to Jesus' mother did he appear. But this woman, this redeemed soul, who loved Jesus with all her being because he was the one who gave her worth and meaning and significance. He was the one who invested his life in her and said to her, who no one would want to be associated with, come and follow me and I will make you into something so special that your name will be remembered for all time and you will be honoured because you have been my witness and you have followed me. And I will give you, Mary, my resurrection life. She was broken, grief-stricken and lost. Yet God, through his Son, met her just as she was. It was compounded, her plans were wrecked. The body had gone. That's the reason she went. She had no idea of the resurrection at that time. She had gone to anoint a dead body because it had been hurriedly put in a tomb on the Friday before the Sabbath. And she runs to Peter and John. She must have, it says, she went back to Peter and John. She must have been with them that morning. But she had no idea at that point about a resurrection. She just wanted the body. John outruns Peter. He bent over, looked in, and saw folded grave clothes. Hallelujah, they were redundant, weren't they? Yeah? They weren't needed anymore. And it said they saw and believed, yet they did not understand the scripture. The question is, what did they believe? They believed he wasn't there and he'd gone. But they went back to where they had been staying. They didn't stay at the tomb. And it says, now Mary, in another version, but Mary, stood outside crying. It couldn't be business as usual for her. Life had no meaning without Jesus. And I hope for you that life has no meaning without Jesus. Which actually means that life has super meaning with him. She could not return to everyday life. She needed Jesus. With eyes full of tears, she was to be blessed beyond imagination, beyond any other person, any other woman, maybe apart from Jesus' mother Mary, who said she was blessed above all. She looked and saw what no other saw. Peter and John didn't see 2 angels. Had they been there earlier? Angels, guardian messengers, one at the head and one at the feet. They guarded the body, not the Roman soldiers. God set guards on the body of Jesus because he was to rise again on the 3rd day. And they asked the woman, "Why are you crying?" I guess angels are male, aren't they? Because that's a stupid question to ask in some ways, because, yeah. But I guess I give them the advantage that they say, why are you crying? Because they knew Jesus was alive. There was no reason to cry, because he had risen. There's no reason for you to be truly downcast, because Christ has risen. Christ is with you. Christ is for you. Christ wants to take hold of your life. He wants his life to throb within you. No matter where you are, no matter young or old, fit or not so fit, wherever you are, the same Christ wants to come within you. "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." Still the penny had not dropped. There was no body, there were no grave clothes, there were angels there. She turns to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying? Here I am." "Who is it you're looking for?" Jesus was right there, but she had to turn. She had to turn from the emptiness of the tomb to the wonder of a resurrected Jesus. That was key for Mary turning. It's key for you to turn, to look at Jesus, to turn from whatever it is that troubles you, to turn from your sin and repenting, to turn around and face your Saviour. And what would he say? She's still saying, "If you take him away, tell me and I will get him." And what she was going to do, I don't know. She was going to carry him back to the tomb. But he says, "Mary, he knows your name." When you turn to him, he didn't say, "Well, who are you? Let me look up your record. Let me see what you've been up to." He doesn't. This prisoner and all that he spends about his life, just turned to Jesus. He did nothing more than turning and hear his name being called by the one who loves him and had longed for the moment when you say to Jesus, "Lord, Saviour, here I am." And she says, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Or in a better way, "my master. I'm before you, my Lord, the one who can direct my life and has the right to my life." And he said, "Do not hold on to me. Things will be different from now on. I'm not to be held. I'm returning to my Father in heaven." And then he says these amazing, amazing words. "Go instead to my brothers." My brothers? They'd denied him. They'd scattered. They were full of fear. And yet Jesus identifies with them as his brothers, because he is the firstborn of many. But even greater, that Mary was to be the first missionary. This woman who had nothing and was given everything, was told to share the message that Christ had risen. Not the angels in the tomb, not Peter or John, but this wonderful soul. What a message. I am ascending or returning to my Father and Mary, your Father. I am going to my God, Mary, and your God. What does that mean to Mary? That she has a Father and a God, the same as Jesus is. And he says that over everyone who's come to know him as Lord and Saviour. What amazing grace. What a turnaround from despair to an amazing destiny. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. No doubt I'll say this at Jim Pratt's funeral on Wednesday. But this is a message for the living, not the dead. It's a message for you, not at your funeral, but for your life. I am your life. Hallelujah. When Peter received the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, he said, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And you. Hallelujah. If you declare with your mouth, Romans 10:9, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will you believe again that he has risen from the dead? And that believe means appropriating it for yourself. It's not a mental thing. This isn't, this is a thing in history. This is a now thing. I live because he is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because he is risen. I live to worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. Because you're alive, I live. Amen. Amen. What sort of life are you living? Is it this resurrection life? Or is it a life with a small L? The choice is ours. That sounds like a game show, doesn't it? But this is the most serious thing in the world. But the choice is ours. Will you take this? This is amazing grace that Mary had nothing to offer Jesus. Absolutely nothing. But her brokenness and strife. And yet he made something beautiful of her life. Hallelujah. It's the miracle of new for old. And I end with a poem I wrote some years ago. In fact, it's the only poem I've ever written in my life. And it's called Life Lost, Life Found. A grey life of a thousand sighs, masquerading between skin-deep bravado. Shipwrecked hopes dashed and left abandoned. Unanswered questions fuel even deeper confusion. Truth's elusive shadows escape. Hope's mirage yields panting despair. Seeming reality evaporates under the glare of life. Surely reason upholds this restless universe. What value is there in substance alone? But in some I see a magnetic, intangible purpose. something beyond inheritance and the power of purchase, an inner strength working astonishing change. I watch transfixed and listen deeply. My inner man cries out, jealously wanting. My struggle lies with arrogant independence. Imperceptibly I tire and surrender. My every argument swept away by the surge tide of truth and love, my heart's eyes home on the one revealed. Neither philosophy nor doctrine, but deity alone. God come down, wonderfully wholly made known. God incarnate, previously preciously human, breaking into man-made chaos, bringing salvation's message personified. Rescued from myself, what freedom is, escaping from sin's infernal consequences, with an identity loved by God. The wonder is that my end became my beginning, in yielding my life's hopes to the man, to Christ, anointed of God, cursed by my sin, who died magnificently, shamefully for me. New life for old, not Aladdin's tale, but God's unconditional exchange. A broken life transformed by merciful grace, overwhelmed by God, now my Father. A life of a thousand sighs, now full of countless priceless joy. His life within ceaselessly working, breathtakingly transforming, renewing, empowering. We live for him as he lives for us. What hope, what joy, what aspiration. Speechless, I say with all my heart, amazing God, your kingdom come. Will you say, his kingdom come? Realizing that when his kingdom comes, his son comes. The king comes to rule and reign. And when we leave this building today, the tomb is empty, but my heart is filled with the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, roll away the stone of unbelief, or doubt, or fear, that guards our heart, Lord, or failure, guilt, inadequacy. May the stone be removed from our hearts, Lord, that the King of Glory may come in and he may abide in us, Lord. And that our lives, just like that gentleman in prison, Father, may throbbed with the heartbeat of Jesus. For your glory. Amen. May God bless you all this Easter time. Thank you.